Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. I was going to say all the announcements were, let's get to the spiritual stuff, but even those announcements were spiritual stuff because of what you're doing in them. But Lord, I pray that you would really attune our hearts to hear your voice right now. Lord, that we would push aside anything that would try to convince us we are different than what you say. Holy Spirit, come and lead us into all truth. Amen. Now we begin a series. Y'all okay? We awake? You got your Bibles? All right, ready to worship? You got your phones, your smart tablet device? I keep saying that, and I'm realizing we've moved into a different thing. So if you've got your Bible, hold it up. If you got your, I got a Bible too, so I got two of them right here. All right. These things are so important for us to understand about how to engage with the Word of God, because God has given us a picture in His Word directly to us. And there's a saying that says basic instructions before leaving earth. Yeah, okay, I think it's a lot more than that. I think it's much more than basic instructions. I think it's how does the Father in heaven, how does the Creator of the universe think, act, feel? What is His desire? What's His vision for all of your creation? You find that in this book. You connect with the heart of the Father. So it's so important. Everything that we're doing is a foundation that's laid upon in the Word of God through Jesus Christ, but it's in the Word of God of what has been revealed to us. And so if you've not had a Bible, we want to make sure that we give you a Bible before you leave today, because it's going to be very important for you this week to be able to go back and not just hear the words that I say. I'm also going to be posting up the discussion questions in my notes online, but for you to go back and digest it, dive into the Word. Don't just take my word for it. I want you to read the Word for yourself and allow the Holy Spirit to show you in Scripture His heart for you. Because if it's just my words, there's not transformation. But when it becomes His words directly to you, faith comes by God speaking to you and you hearing His voice. I can all day long in a session tell, and I think Cindy said this the other night, is like you could be in a session and you could have the answer to what they need to do or change. And if you gave it to them, it would be great advice. But there's something entirely when the Holy Spirit says on their heart, this is what I need you to do. This is what's happening. Here's what's going on in your heart. And it's in that moment, that's where transformation takes place. So I want you to be able to have an encounter with what we're talking about. The kingdom foundations that we're laying out is a series that I believe that we are a kingdom-minded church. When Papa Jack was here back in May, that's one of the things he preached about, is it's the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Everything you need will be added to you. Our focus must be your kingdom come, your will be done on earth now as it is in heaven. Not a far off thing, but like right now, every time. So when you turn on the news and you see bad news that's been on the news or whatever, you begin to pray in that moment. Father, I don't care what's going on in the news, but my kingdom mindset says I can do something about that. Your kingdom come, your will be done in that circumstance right now in Jesus' name. When you get a report about a medical report, and it's not a good medical report, what do? You go back to God and you say, but God, you said, in your kingdom come, your will be done now in this situation. We must be a people that declares the kingdom of God in everything that we do. And you might say, well, Pastor Jay, where's that in Scripture? Jesus told His disciples, go lay hands on the sick, go cast out demons, raise the dead, and tell them the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God came near them, and the result was transformation. He says, repent, think differently, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's something we should be on alert for all the time. Now, today I want to talk to you about how we shift from last week. We talked about this idea that it's so important for you to have a kingdom mindset. The way that you think is so important. And I knew in this series that needed to be the very first stone that we laid in the foundation. Because if you thought differently other than God, any of the other stuff that I'm going to talk about in this series could become really religious good stuff. But it would not be transformative. It'd be in your hands, in your effort, trying to apply them, and it wouldn't be the Holy Spirit transforming in your heart. Today, I want to talk to you about living from your kingdom identity. Let me hear you say, live from my kingdom identity. Let's try it over here. Let me hear you say, live from my kingdom identity. We must come to a point where we understand that what God says about us is the only source of truth we should listen to. Not what your parents told you, although that might have been good stuff. I've got wonderful parents, they're sitting here right now. But God's got to be your source, not your friends, not the news, not what's trending on Twitter or Snapchat or Facebook or any of those stuff, not what the politicians say that we're supposed to think about. God must be our source of identity. Your circumstances do not have a legal authority to speak into you unless you let them. Because if you let your circumstances speak to you on a moment-by-moment basis, you're going to be very bipolar or multiple personality in your identity. And I don't say that to, I know there's folks who deal with bipolar and multiple, but I just want you to get an understanding of what happens in the spirit force. That like one moment I'm feeling I'm happy because I know that Jesus loves me, but the next moment somebody told me they hated me, and all of a sudden, I'm down in the dips again. And then somebody else tells me I'm not worth anything, and it takes me another direction. And somebody tells me, well, you're great. And all of a sudden, I'm not firm. I'm wavering. There's that verse that talks about, like, as you're walking on the ocean, I got to spend all of August in the first through fourth grade room with Gary and the kids out there. And one of the things he was talking about was when Peter was walking on the water towards Jesus, it wasn't crystal clear, still water. It was a storm. Like, you know, we just watched this movie. If anybody's seen The Finest Hours about the Coast Guard, it's an awesome movie. It has nothing to do with the message, but it was a great movie. But they've got these huge waves, and it's imagine as you walk on these waves, you're not just walking straight. You're going up, and you're going down, and you're going up, and you're going down as you're walking on the water. See, if you allow yourself to be identified by something other than God, what's going to happen? Every wind and wave is going to toss you, and you're not going to be able to walk straight. You're going to get consumed by the things of the world. So knowing your identity is so important. Let me give you my identity or my definition of identity. I looked at Webster and I was like, okay, that's good, but it wasn't really what I was going after. And what I felt like God gave me is that the definition for identity is the programming or operating instructions that you live from. Your identity is the programming or operating instructions that you live from. Now, let me give you an illustration. We are designed to receive input, right? And how do I know that? You have eyes, you have ears, right? You have taste buds, you can breathe in. I mean, you receive in sensory information. So you were designed to take in input. And if you're not careful about what you're taking in, it can really mess up your inside world. And the way that God designed you was, he designed you so that he alone would be your source of life. How do I know this? God in the garden put two trees. There's lots of other trees, but the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, one of the most important things, and we'll get into it as one of their points today, is that you're a powerful person because you've been given free choice. And in that free choice, you have the ability whether you're going to follow God or not. But you need to know from the very beginning, he programmed you, he designed you to get your programming, your operating instructions directly from his heart, not circumstances. However, you can trade out, just like Adam and Eve did, you can trade out God as your source for something else. And when that happens, what happens? Death, separation, dysfunction, murder. All the junk we deal with in the world is because a world is disconnected from God as their source. And we say, well, the world has a sin problem. Yeah, it does. But really, that's the fruit of the real problem. The real problem is God's not their source. What did Jesus come to do? He came to bring you into freedom. What's that freedom? To give you life again so that you can be reconnected into God as your source. So you can receive these operating instructions, but if you receive them from something other than God, you're going to live underneath a false identity. You will find yourself living under something that God never ordained for your life, even good things. If you get your identity, your validation, because you're a mom or a dad, it's a good thing. Being a mom or dad is a good thing, is it not? But if you get your validation from it, you're in trouble. Because some days your kids are going to like you, and some days your kids aren't going to like you. Can we be honest? When you have to say no, when you set boundaries, and so if your identity, your validation's coming from their opinion of you, then you're going to be like this again. So your validation can come from good things, but it's going to be insufficient for you to have a God identity. And so we must be able to receive input directly from him. We can choose to take input from outside, but it'll be a false identity. And so today what I want to do is I want to talk to you about five ways that God has called you to walk in a kingdom identity. Five ways. But before I get into those, there's three specific ways that I'll probably teach at another time, not a part of this series, that are more corporate identities. What I want to talk to you is about your personal identity. It's dependent upon you, nobody else. But there's also three identities that are corporate identities. We're a part of a larger group that God lays out in the Bible. One of those is the bride of Christ. Let me hear you say bride of Christ. So corporately, worldwide, every single believer that is born again is part of the bride of Christ. I myself am only part of, and so there's a corporate identity in the way that God connects with us in the bride of Christ. The second way is we're the body of Christ. Someone here say the body of Christ. And we've talked about in a lot of different ways how the hand, the feet, that we need to be connected together, working together, unified, so we can be the body of Christ. The third one, though, I want to give you is that it's a royal priesthood. Let me hear you say a priesthood. And what this means is that collectively, we are part of a group of people that minister directly to the heart of God. And there's lots of things that go into it, the way that, even in the burn, when we come into worship or prayer, that there's something collectively, corporately that happens when the priests come together and begin to minister in the heart of God, go to the throne room of God, begin to intercess and things like that. So there's a larger part of that identity that is very valid. But today, what I want to really focus in on is these five ways, though, that God has called us to walk in personal identity. And identity is, by the way, something that is true no matter what you do or don't do. It's not earned. Identity is true no matter what you do or don't do. It's true because God said it is. Can we all say, it's true because God says it is? So the identity that we take on is going to be manifested also by the mindset that we take on. The identity that we take on is going to be manifested by the mindset. So if I'm not called to live as a fearful slave, I better not take on the mindset of fear, because otherwise it's going to begin to manifest in my identity as a fearful slave. Instead of being able to say, well, what has God said is true about me, I take on that mindset of this identity, and then I'm able to produce the fruit from that identity. The first one would be this, and I think it's very, very important that it's not taught enough in the body of Christ, but the very first one is that you are a saint. Let me hear you say, I am a saint. And I would say in that idea of what sainthood looks like, I know Pope Francis made Mother Teresa a saint within the Catholic Church. So a lot of times there can be this perception that a saint is only one of those people. And can we all agree Mother Teresa was an absolutely incredible woman, right? I mean, she represented sainthood to me. She fed the poor. She did those things. But sainthood is not restricted by what you do. It's defined by what Jesus did for you. And when you surrender to him, you become a new creation, which means you're a saint. He says, be perfect as I am perfect. Well, how the heck am I supposed to do that? Well, because I'm born again. The way that I become a saint is I become born again. And when I become born again, the sin nature that was a part of me now was cut off in Jesus Christ. What did Jesus carry on the cross? Your sin nature. Your very sin nature died on the cross with Jesus Christ. What rose again on the third day from the tomb? Your saint nature did. Because it says, as he is, as Jesus is in this world, so are we. So when Jesus rose again, and remember what he told Nicodemus, if anyone wants to see or enter into the kingdom of God. So how do we, we talk about the kingdom of God. You can have the kingdom of God around you, but you can only enter into the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God enter into you when you become born again. You accept what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It says, I make that confession. Now, my DNA is changed. Why is this so important? Because there's whole groups of Christians that operate as sinners instead of saints. And I take on this identity that I'm a sinner that's saved by grace, and I can't help the bad things that I do. And there's this passage in Romans where Paul rolls out and he says, I know the thing I'm supposed to do, and the very thing I'm supposed to do, I don't do, and the very thing I'm not supposed to do, I do. What a wretch I am. And I've heard whole teachings say, see, right there, Paul cannot control himself from sinning, so it's okay for us. The only problem with this is it's not biblical. You read the very next line after that, and he says, but what hope do I have? It's found in Jesus Christ and what he did. See, Paul in Romans comes along and he lays out, what does an unrepentant mind look like? What does a heart separated from Jesus look like? What is a sinner that is separated from the God? Your very nature is to sin. You're predisposed to do the wrong thing. The very good thing you want to do, you can't do. Why? Because your nature is a sin nature. But when you encounter Jesus Christ, you are born again, meaning that you have a brand new DNA and you're a brand new creation. That means that no longer are you predisposed to evil, you're predisposed to good. But the very choice that God gave Adam and Eve in the garden, choose life or choose other, you still have. So that means that you might have lost your sin nature, but you didn't lose the ability to sin. You still have free choice. You can, love requires choice. I heard it said this week, and I think it's a great way to repeat it, is that when people want to say God's in control, no, he's not. He's in charge. He has all authority. But if he was in control, sin would not ever happen. Can we agree? He gave us free will, but he's in charge. He has all authority. Nobody's going to knock him on his throne. He's not here to control you. He's here to empower you. And one of the greatest gifts he ever gave you outside of Jesus Christ is your free will. Because if you did not have free will, you'd be a robot and you could not love him. Love would not exist. In an atmosphere of control, love does not exist. And so now you are a new creation. You are a saint. So the question I need you to ask, or I want you to ask yourselves, is, have I been born again? Have I been born again? Has my life been different since then? Can I look at the way that I think and the way I can see a progress of fruit? I don't do the same stuff I used to do. Do I still get tempted? Yeah. Do I still mess up? Yeah. I still do. But is that because I'm a sinner? No, I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I was a sinner that was saved by the grace of God that transformed me into a saint. Now I live as a saint in the same way that I was saved through the grace of God. Day by day, I'm dependent upon the grace of God to live in my sainthood as a brand new creation. But it's so important, because if you don't take on that identity as a new creation, as a saint, you're going to lose hope when you go through struggles. Trust me, I know it. I was saved when I got delivered from alcohol. I was so wrapped up into that, it was nuts. But I was, if I died in that moment, I'd been to heaven. And I remember just going this frustrating moment. I'm trying, God. And he says, yeah, because you're doing it out of your effort. You need to come to this realization that I took that on the cross. Let me transform you by the way that you think so that you can become new again. So if you've been struggling with something today, I know the struggle's real. I really do. But you don't have to continue to struggle with it forever. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. 2 Peter 1:3 says this, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by the means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. And these are the promises, and look what it says, that enable you, let me hear you say, enable me. They enable you to share his divine nature. As he is in this world, so are you. You're saying, well, Pastor, are you saying I'm a little God? Absolutely not. That's heresy. And there's a whole cult that believes that. Okay? But what this does say, by my DNA, I share his DNA. And I can share in his divine nature. And what's his divine nature? Perfection. I have the capacity to be perfect. Have I done it yet? No. Do I live with shame and guilt every time I don't? No. I get back up. I walk in his grace, and I keep going. But you have to look at these things. God's given you promises. You surrender over to him, you can share his divine nature. And look what it says, escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Somebody asked me the other day, what do you believe about the end times? Are you an escape artist? Which, you know, If you're waiting for the, I'm not, anybody that's waiting for the rapture, I'm not saying you're an escape artist, but here's what I believe about escaping. Every single day, I get to escape corruption. Why? Because I take his identity. Can I step on some toes and say, God's not trying to get you to heaven. He's trying to get heaven into you. How do I know that? Adam and Eve, created in his image, were perfect. Heaven in earth. The plan of Jesus is to restore heaven in earth, not to get us to heaven, although that's a great place that we are going. Number two, identity is sonship. Let me hear you say sonship. Let me hear you say child of God. You okay out there? John chapter 1, verse 12 says this, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn. Let me hear you say reborn. Not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So here's this promise is that if you believe who Jesus is who he says he is, you accept what he says, you've been given the right to become a child of God, a son or a daughter. And I'm going to explain in a second why I use the idea of spirit of sonship, because it's very, very important when you talk about inheritance and the way the Jews looked at inheritance. But let me read you this verse out of Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit, I don't want you to miss this, his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. You know what that tells me? Whatever spirit you join with or let influence you will affirm the identity that you're going to walk in. So if you join with a spirit of fear, it's going to affirm that you're a fearful slave. If you affirm with one who's a victim, that negative spirit's going to be happy to affirm to you that you're a victim. He's going to tell you, you're not powerful, you're a victim. What are you talking about? The world's out to get you. The people are out to get you. Everybody's out to get you. But instead, when we realize that I'm a child of God, and I don't know about you, but somebody messes with my kids, my Jesus factor changes. I go to Jesus that comes back with a sword out of his mouth, rules with an iron rod. I'm going to protect my kids. God's the same way over your heart. He wants to put you in a position that you are his children. You're not an orphan. There's so many people that live with a sense of an orphan spirit. This orphan spirit's a sense of abandonment, loneliness, alienation, and isolation. I would even throw in there a poverty mentality, a mindset that comes on because you're never going to have enough. Nobody wants you. But that's not what God says about you. See, if you operate underneath an orphan mindset, you're going to come and you're going to use anger, jealousy, or fear. You're going to use manipulation and control. You're going to try to fill emptiness through things, and especially unhealthy things, relationships, things like that. But when you begin to realize, well, wait a minute, I've got value because God has called me his kid. My father sits here right now, and the number of times over the years that he's told me, I love you and I'm proud of you, it validates something inside of me. I never had to work for his affection. And I know that's not the case with a lot of people. Some people didn't have, they had an absent father, an angry father, whatever it is. I understand that. But you cannot let humanity, especially hurting humanity, dictate to you what the good father looks like. Instead, a good father gives you identity. Only a father can give you identity. Only a parent can give you identity. That's where you get your name. That's where you get your calling. That's where you get your programming instructions. And so you need to know that God's called you his child. I love in Luke chapter 15, verse 31, I think I used it a few weeks ago, but at the end of the parable of the prodigal son, and the older brother's standing there, and he's mad because his dad's throwing this huge party. And he goes, Dad, he goes, man, all these years, I never asked for anything from you. And the father looks at his son and goes, "Son, you've always been with me. All that I have is yours." See, the older brother was operating as an orphan in the father's house. And I wonder how many believers operate as orphans in the father's house, not realizing that you're always with him because he's always with you. And all that he has is yours. You have access at all times and all places, the very resources of heaven. See, a son, and this is the reason sonship is important, especially from the Jewish perspective, is you can only pass inheritance to a son. A son is the only one that could do business in the name of the father, right? The only authority. And so in this perspective, ladies, your sons, I told you earlier, I'm a bride, and I'm completely comfortable with that, okay? And not just because I cry in the movies, okay? All right? But what I want you to get is this, is that when he looks at it, it's gender neutral in the aspect of you have the full inheritance. As God's child, here's what you get to do. You get to do business in your father's name. Why, when we pray for the sick, I'm doing business in my father's name. Like if I walked into Google right now and started ordering people around, they're going to look at me and go, like, who are you? Right? I'm not the son of the founder of Google. I don't have any authority. If I walked down to the local police station and I started giving orders, they're going to look at me and go, who are you? Right? But when I walk around and I see the demonic taking hold of somebody's life and I say, in Jesus' name, you must go, they go, ah, I know who you are. You're a son of God, and you have the authority in the Father's name to do business. I've got to go. They can't argue. They have to go because you walk in this authority. And so you need to know a son has access to all of his father's resources. You can do business in your father's name. And here's the thing, and you get to pass it on to future generations. God bless you. You get to pass it on to future generations because you receive an inheritance, you can pass an inheritance on. So you're a son. Number three would be royalty. Let me hear you say royalty. More important, let me hear you say, I am royalty. You don't sound convinced.
I am royalty.
There we go. God says it. It settles it. There's this verse that talks about we're a royal priesthood, and that's true. But in this regard, can we all agree about something? Is Jesus king of the universe? He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. In fact, I think I have a verse on here, Revelation 19:16. And he on his robe, on his thigh, a name was written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, we're going to watch football later on and they got the jerseys and you got the endorsements. Jesus has got this endorsement. I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Amen.
I endorse myself. That's what he says. He shows up. But see, if he's the King of Kings, plural, that means there's other kings in the world. Now, what do you call the child of a king? Prince and princesses, right? So you're royalty. You are royalty. I think there's a wrong understanding of what royalty looks like because we look to human examples and we look to human ways that they've messed it up. But you have to understand, you have full authority, full right. You have the ring on your hand that gives you when you walk up and says, I'm here to do business on the king's behalf. Not just the king, he's my daddy. But by royal decree. So when you pray, when you can ask for anything in his name, you make royal decrees. And anytime, and I know we don't operate underneath this, thank God. I'll just say I appreciate our democracy and our republic. But in the olden days, when in anywhere there's a kingship or a royal sonship, what you have is the king walks out, makes a royal decree, and it changes the law of the land. In the same way, when you pray, you get to make decrees that tear down strongholds. Where the enemies had legal authority and right, you get to pull those down by a royal decree, by your prayers. Do you believe that you're powerful? Do you believe your prayers have some power? And it comes down to this idea that you walk in royalty. 1 Timothy 6:15, for just at the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So he's looking for children who are going to get this picture in their mind that not only am I a child of God, I'm a prince who is a king in training. And my dad's the King of Kings, that means I'm a king. I tell you what, if we begin to train those kids to operate as the leaders of tomorrow now, by the time they grow up and they become the leaders of tomorrow, they're ready for it. Why? Because their whole life they're being risen up into this identity and this mindset that they were called to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. They're not going to have to learn then what they should be learning now. We must come into this perspective where we realize we are a royalty. Every single day is a test. How would my King Jesus behave? How would my King Jesus pray? How would my King Jesus touch people's lives? It's so important for us to get this perspective that we are kings and queens in the kingdom of God, because he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 says this: Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. Let me hear you say dominion. Over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, he goes, all the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, here's the decree that he gives to his kids. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over all the earth. Let me hear you say, have dominion. So we talk about kingdom. The dominion of the king, and the king says you are to take his dominion, his rule, and his reign and extend it over the entire planet. That there are parts of the world, even creation itself groans, waiting for the sons of God to rise up into how God created them, because they're living under a curse. And they're waiting for somebody who realizes that they're a royal son or daughter to walk onto the very land that's been cursed and say, in Jesus' name, this land has now been redeemed, and the land turns from cursing into blessing. I mean, we have to understand, you can actually literally change the destiny of the land, the dirt. Just as much as the enemy, something bad can happen. We're praying over our house now and our foundation. We went and wrote scriptures in the walls. We're going to bury the Bible because they'd report the foundation before we get there. We're putting in our driveway away because I'm making a declaration that this land is my land. And I don't care if there was something that happened 150 years ago that was bad that's kind of residing in that land. The king's here. The kingdom of God is here. So that's why when you pray over your kids, and I'm going to say, be very careful on this. I believe in generational blessings and cursings. I've seen it. You can live underneath the curse of a generation if you don't walk in Jesus. But here's the problem. Sometimes we spend so much time getting focused on the generational curses and the spirits and this and that, that we forget that we have the Spirit. And at the end of the day, it's okay to identify. We need to know this is what we're dealing with here. But at some point, we need to transition and not be so concerned about what the enemy's doing and become very much concerned in that I'm extending a royal decree to end all of it. Fight for all. We sit there and we fight these battles too often instead of saying, no, it's done. From a position of rest, I say it's done. Why? Because the king has said it's done. What did Adam and Eve have to do in order to be made into God's image and likeness? Nothing. Nothing. They didn't do a single thing. They're here. Why? God made them. So the same way about your identity, you don't have to do anything to make yourself somebody. He's already declared you're somebody through Jesus. As he spoke them into existence, he wants to raise you up. He wants to speak into you the identity of a royal son or a daughter that transforms everything. I don't just become something by doing it. It's out of my becoming that I do. Let me hit this real quick and then I need to move on to wrap it up. Can we all agree that Jesus was a servant leader? I'll be honest with you, I struggled at a certain point. I actually typed on my page a 6-1 and I had servant. And God challenged me on it. And here's what he said. A servant is somebody that does something. I didn't call you to go do something. I called you to be somebody. So Jesus never served because he was looking for validation, right? He wasn't getting his identity from what he did in the world or serving other people. He served out of his royalty, out of his love, out of his identity. Jesus so knew who he was that from that place he was able to serve people. So I want you to hear me on this. Sometimes we can almost, to a certain extent, we take on this, I'm a servant. Well, yes, we're called to serve. No, I'm a servant. No, you're a king who serves. Well, and the reason I say is it almost becomes like this, a downgrade. It's almost like false humility. It's subtle pride is what it is. Like, I serve. I have to decrease so he can increase. I get the biblical concept here, but what I'm saying is, but that's not the identity he gave you. He wants to program you to think like he thinks, and out of that, you will love as he loves, you will serve as he loves, you will give as he gives. But not because that's your identity. Because if you get your identity from being a servant, that means you get your identity from performance. We okay? Okay. I went better than I thought I was going to. Number four, friend of God. Let me hear you say friend of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For since our friendship with God was restored," let me ask you, whose friendship? Our friendship with who? Okay, I just want to make sure we're reading the same Bible. "For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, and while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God." I love this verse in John 15. 15:15 says, "No longer do I call you servants or slaves, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you." I understand there's this concept that there's secret things of God that we have to wait till heaven, or maybe we never discover them. I've got some questions of myself. However, in fact, there's a proverb that says it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search them out. And friendship. Like my close friends, I share what I'm doing. I shared my plans long before we went and looked at houses and stuff like that. In my inner circle, my friends, I told them what I was going to do. I share my cares. In the same way, the Father says this, not only are you my servants, because I don't want you, here's the danger. We lose the awe and the reverence for an almighty God. Like, we don't want to get so familiar with him that we're like, "Hey, what's up, God? Fist bump. Yeah, everything's cool. I can do whatever I want." Like we lose the reverence and the awe and the respect for who he is. But at the same time, we cannot get to this thing like groveling, almost like Igor, you know, like, "Yes, master. Yes, master." Right? You know, I'm too far. I don't want to come too close. Right? Am I right? Like, we come to the prayer. We come into worship, and we're just kind of like this, "Okay, my master." And what he says is, "No longer do I call you servants who don't know what I'm going to do. You're like Abraham. I'm going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I better let my friend Abraham know." And did you know that God's mind changed as he conversed with Abraham? Dude, I don't understand it totally, right? But what I'm saying is your prayers mean something because you're a friend of God. He doesn't just want this relationship with you. And I don't know. If I was friends with the president of the United States, it would be like multiple levels. Right? Like, you know, like you've got this, like the reverence from the office. I'm a citizen. You know, there's a reverence for the awe. You know, having access to that, there's a little bit of separation in that. But then if I'm his friend, I get a little bit more access. If I'm his child, I get a little bit more. You know what I'm saying? There's layers of access in respect and honor that we have. And we must realize that God's saying, "Come on in." I love the road to Emmaus story after Jesus is resurrected. And these two guys are going, they're walking back to Emmaus, and they're just kind of freaked out about what just happened. And Jesus comes along and starts to walk with them. And they don't recognize him, and he just begins to explain the scriptures and what happens. And they say, "Will you have a meal with us?" And he goes, "Yeah, I'd love to have a meal." And he sits down with them as friends. He wasn't telling them this because he was a religious leader. He wanted relationship with you. And they said, "Did our hearts not burn inside of us," as he described. God wants to have that friendship, intimate relationship with you so much that you know the heart of the Father. And again, you serve him because you're serving your friends' interests well. I want to protect. I've got friends who are business owners. You know what I do? I want to protect their interests. I want to promote their business. Why? Because they're my friends. Not because I'm getting anything out of it. We should never serve God because we get something out of it. It should always be out of the outflow of our relationship with him. So you're a friend of God. Number five, say, "I am powerful." Say it one more time. Say, "I am powerful."
I am powerful.
You were not made to be a victim. You have free choice. You carry the DNA of Jesus. The same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is the same spirit that lives inside of you. You've been given the mind of Christ. You are powerful. You're more powerful than you realize. That's why in relationships and conflict, it's so important for us not to have conflict from a position of two powerless victims that go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, but instead realizing, wait a minute, I'm in charge of me. I'm responsible for me. My heart and the way I carry and the way I love people is not going to be dependent upon the way other people do or don't do it, or what they do or don't do to me. I am secure in my identity as a new creation saint, as a son of God, right? As royalty itself, who happens to be a friend of God. And because of all of that, I am powerful. I included it as an identity because I believe it's something that really is a missing ingredient in the church today. If identity is the instructions or the operating program that you operate your life out of, if you operate and your identity becomes powerless, the world will never change. Life will always happen to you. You won't happen to it. The devil will always be out to get you. You won't be out to get him. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And yet we get into this thing like, the devil's after me. Well, get after him. He's supposed to be underneath your foot. What are you letting him chase you for? You chase him. It says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The gospel. It means we get to take it. And that only comes from when you realize that you are powerful. But you have to be intentional, though. You have to be so intentional. Because you are powerful, your words have power. Your beliefs have power. And so it also, this identity calls you into a higher level of accountability. Because you are powerful, you also can create powerful harm. Right? So we have to stay humble. We have to stay connected into the Father. Let me read you a few verses, and then I want to pray over you guys, because it's about that time. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 says this, "Today I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice that you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live." I want to say this wasn't like you're going to obey God no matter what or else. That's a powerless person. But he says, oh, that you would choose life. I'm not responsible for that way you live your life. I really pray that you choose life. But whether you do or not, I'm choosing life. I mean, this is the plea. God doesn't even say, thou shalt choose me no matter what. He doesn't. He says, here's the trees. Here's the tree of life. Here's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Knowing that Adam and Eve could reject him. Sometimes we say, well, the devil made me do it. No, that God put the tree that could cause their fall in the Garden of Eden. Why? Because love requires a choice, which means you're powerful. Oh, that you would choose life. Choose him as your source. Choose him in everything that you do. It says you can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. Let me read this again. You can do this. You can choose life by this. Love the Lord your God. What is that? Relationship and intimacy. Obey him. How's that happen? Hear his voice. Do what he says. Read the Bible. Do what it says. And commit yourself firmly to him. That's covenant. That's covenant. This isn't like, well, I pinky promise to be with you forever and ever, but maybe tomorrow somebody else better will come along. When I got married 17 years ago, I committed into covenant with my wife. In the same way, God's saying, I want a covenant relationship with you, but you're powerful. I'm not going to make you do it, is what he says. So you can make this choice by loving your Lord, the Lord your God, obeying him, committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, I love what it says, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, if you commit your, this is what I love, an identity. If you commit yourself to intimacy, knowing him, hearing his voice, and in covenant relationship through the highs and the lows, right, then you will live long in your promised land. Now, Israel had an actual physical land. I'm going to tell you, we have a physical land, but we also have a spiritual land. Everywhere you step foot is the territory that God gives you. And you can live long in that land if you follow in these ways, because you're powerful. Let me give you one more verse, and I want to pray over you. John 14:12-14 says this, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father." How could that be true if you're not powerful? So either Jesus is lying, or it's true. So if your experience has not been greater works, greater experience, greater life with him, don't blame Jesus. Don't blame anybody. Just get into right relationship with him. It says, "You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Go ahead and set your Bibles aside and stand up with me. Go ahead and put your hand over your heart. I'm going to pray for you, but then I'm going to ask you and invite you to make a few declarations with me. Okay. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord, right now. I just pray that as we stand in you, I pray that every person would hear your voice, see your face, and would feel powerful to respond to you. No matter what they walked in with or who they thought they were when they walked in, but that this morning, because they encountered you, Father, you've shifted their identity from the world into a kingdom identity. So right where you're at right now, I want you just to clear with me. Say, I am a child of God. I am a brand new creation. Created to be a saint. I am a royal son or daughter. And I am powerful. And because God is my friend, I can co-labor with him to transform my world and the world around me. This is true because my Father said it. And in Jesus' name, I declare it. Amen. Amen. Somebody give him praise.